good. Everybody awake? I hope you've enjoyed your holiday time, whether that was just getting off of work or time you spent with people you love and care about, with your children. Whatever that was, I hope you have enjoyed it. And I also hope that we all have taken some time to prepare ourselves for today, to give some concentration to how we worship God this day, because that is important, preparing ourselves, getting ourselves ready. I want to say thank you for your wonderful attention to our singing today, for the way in which we have worshiped God today, for your participation in remembering our Lord's death until he comes. Because you know what? One day he will come back. The world may tell us that there is no God, there is no Savior, but we know differently. We know differently because he saved us, those who have obeyed from the heart that doctrine. So thank you so much for your attention and our worship today. Thank you for Cal reading the passage in Psalm 8. We're going to get there in just a few moments, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to look at that for a few minutes and pursue some thoughts today, I think, that God is reminding us of in Psalm 8. What are you passionate about? You ever think about your passion in life? People have all kinds of different passions. Maybe your passion is music. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's your career. What are you passionate about? You know, I was, in preparing this, and I was looking, people who are passionate. One name that came up was Steve Jobs. Most of us know who Steve Jobs is, right? One of the founders of Apple Computers. Macintosh now is one of the largest computer distributors in the world. Steve Jobs was a passionate man when it came to Apple. He passionately pursued its success, its innovation, its name recognition. He built a brand. You know, that's a word we hear a lot in all kinds of different media, is branding. What's our brand? Well, Steve Jobs, his brand was computers. And he sought that passionately. And that he gave everything he had to it. Now, I'm not passionate about computers. I like technology. I enjoy it. It makes my life easier. That's not my passion, but it was his. And he sought it passionately. You think about other people in our world who are passionate. You think about Winston Churchill was passionate as a leader. And a lot of other passions as well. But there are passionate people all around us. And whether we realize it or not, we have a passion in our lives. Maybe it's your family. Maybe that's what your passion in life is. That's what you devote yourself to. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's all those things we mentioned. What is your passion? I want that thought, that question to resound in your mind as we talk today. Because what we're going to look at today is God's passion. Three passions, namely, and we're going to look at those in just a minute. But what is it that God is passionate about? Because you know what? God has passion. He's passionate about different things. What are those? Well, I thought it would be interesting at first to look at the word passion. What does it mean? What does it mean to be passionate? Well, Webster defines it as an intense emotion compelling one or driving one to action. You know, a lot of things we talk about wanting to do. We mentioned this in a devotional recently. We're going to make New Year's resolutions. And many in the world are going to say, I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to go on a diet. But too often, that's only words. And we don't follow through on those things. It's because we're not passionate about it. It's not, we're not driven for success in whatever area it is that we're resolving to do. We need passion. That's what drives us. Passion is your driving force in your life. Well, God has passions as well, and there's three that we want to look at today. First, God is passionate about His creation. God is passionate about creating. God is passionate about the church. And then finally, God is passionate about the lost. When we think about creation, we can go to Psalm 8. And I want us to read again. And I do appreciate so much Cal reading that for us. But let's read it one more time. And look at what God is passionate about. Because the psalmist is speaking about one of God's passions. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens, out of your mouth, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. You have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. How so? Well, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You notice how he bookmarks both ends of that by talking about the name of the Lord. When I consider, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what are the works of God's fingers? We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we see that clearly down there. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And as you read chapter 1 of Genesis, you notice each day as he closes it out, he says, and it is good. And he goes through the first 6 days and he continually says, it is good. And when he gets to the last day and he completes his work and he's decided to take a rest, he says, it is very good. What God has created is very good. In that creation, he says in verse 26, let us create man in our image. In the image of God, let's create him. And God created mankind from the dust of the earth. God was passionate, so passionate about his creation of mankind, that he formed man in his own image. That, to me, just gives me chill bumps. I can feel them going up my spine right now. When I think about that I am the handiwork of God, that you, your children, your parents, are the handiwork of God. Notice Psalm 139. The psalmist writes about this beautiful creation process when he says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Isn't that beautiful? To think about the way God formed you and me within our mother's wombs. The psalmist so eloquently describes your creation, my creation. And how that God took the time and the effort to do that just right. Humans, mankind, are creation of God Almighty. Made in the image of God. And He is passionate about that creation. That's why even after sin, the text tells us God still loved us. Because God's passionate about mankind. He's passionate about His creation. But He's passionate about all of His creation. When you think about the time and effort He put into creating our world, the animals, the plants. Now I know some people take all that stuff too far. But there is still responsibility on us to take care of it. Notice back in Genesis chapter 2, God has formed Adam. And right after He formed him, what did He give him to do? He gave him a task to do, right? He put him in that garden and said, "You tend it." We have a responsibility to take care of what God's given to us. I'm not asking you to be a tree hugger, to love animals more than human beings. That's not right. But we still have a responsibility to take care of what God has given to us. With the things that you've been blessed with, God is passionate about those things. God does not like to see the destruction of His world. Notice Genesis chapter 8. After God had flooded the world, saving Noah and his family through water, as Peter would tell us, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, after all that was over, God was sad. God was upset looking at what had happened. And so He goes on to tell us that was the reason He set the bow in the air. It was because it broke God's heart to do what He had to do. Even before that, in Genesis chapter 6, when He looked around the world and He saw men's thoughts on evil continually, it mourned God that He created mankind. Why? Because of the destruction that man was causing. Because of the sin man had created in this world. Animals and plants don't sin, it's human beings. And human beings are what destroyed the earth. It was because of our sin that the earth had to be destroyed. That broke God's heart. God is passionate about His creation. What I also find interesting is sometimes we think God's done creating. You know the reality? He's not. And I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." As Christians, we are a new creation of God. David in the Psalms wrote, Psalm 53, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." God creates within us a clean spirit. God's not done creating. He's still forming and creating new Christians. Now, He's not creating new animals and new worlds, but He is creating new people. In John chapter 3, as Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night and they're studying, remember what Jesus said? He wants to know, how am I saved? And he goes through the discussion, and Jesus says, "Unless you be born of water and the Spirit." How can I be born, Jesus, again? I cannot enter into my mother's womb a second time. But he was misunderstanding, wasn't he? God is creating even to this day. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In baptism, Jesus washes us from our old life. We die, that man is dead, that woman is dead, and we are a new person, formed in the image of Christ. Galatians 3:27, in baptism we are clothed in Christ. We should, if we're faithful Christians, we do this, we take on the image of our Lord and Savior. We are a new creature. And God is passionate about His new creation. God is passionate about the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul is discussing the relationship of a husband and a wife. The reason he's doing that is to discuss the relationship of Jesus and the church. And he's using the husband and wife as an example. Notice what he says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. It cost God His only Son. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that it was His only begotten Son that became flesh, that came here to dwell among us, to die for you and me. And so as Jesus was on the cross and He was about to breathe His last breath, He said, "It is finished." The church cost God His only child. And because of that, God is passionate about the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's giving them his last farewell, the last time he will see them in person. And as he's talking about their task that God had given them to do, Paul said, "I want you to be passionate." He didn't use that word, but he wants them to be protectors. Protectors of the church. Why? Because it cost Jesus His blood. It cost Jesus His sacrifice. And for that reason, they needed to protect the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and Peter, namely, you know, is the one wanting to always speak out. And if you remember, Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. You are, in other words, the Messiah." And then Jesus then goes on to talk about their task in the church. And he, of course, he begins by saying, "Peter." And he uses the word Pedro. He's not talking specifically about Peter. He's talking about a rock. That rock of confession is what the church will be built on. And then notice as he goes down in verse 18, he's talking about the church. And he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." God's not going to allow the church to die. God is going to protect the church. Now, me as an individual Christian, I can fall away. Even a congregation can fall into sin. Look at Revelation 1, chapters 1 through 3. But the church will never cease to be as long as there is time. God is passionate about His church. And the reason is because that's where the saved are. talked about God was passionate about his saved, his new creation. Notice what Acts chapter 2, verse 47 tells us. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles have been gifted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that they could stand up and speak in every man's language and they could hear. And the men of that day said, "You guys must be drunk. You're up there babbling." And they said, "No, it's not as you say. But it is God's direction that's giving us the ability to say what we're going to say." And they preach that first gospel sermon, and those people hear that sermon. And they get to the end because they're so cut to the heart, they feel guilty for their sin. "What shall we do? What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of our Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And later we're told that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And then verse 47, as the church continued to grow and to prosper, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The church is the home of the saved. And God is passionate about protecting his church. But that also means God is passionate about seeking and saving the lost. The whole reason Jesus came to this earth was to save man from his sins. Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's desire is not to send men to hell. John 3:17, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. His task wasn't to send men to hell. We do that ourselves. But God wants us to be saved. You know, some may question, when's God coming back? When's God coming back? Why didn't he come back yet? Paul thought he was going to come back in his lifetime. Why not? Why is God waiting? Well, Peter just told us. He wants men to repent. God is giving us time. And he's giving us time because he passionately wants us to be saved. We mentioned this text earlier, Romans 5:8. Do we need to read any more than verse 8? "But God demonstrates his own love." How? "Toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me and everybody else." Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion to God, God loves us, and God wants us to be saved. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, starting verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." What's the Ephesian writer talking about? Did God pick you and me out from beginning of time that we should be saved and other people not? That's not what he's talking about. And he'll go on to talk about the mystery. He's going to spend a lot of time talking about the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery was that God, before the foundation of the world, set up a scheme of redemption to buy man back. Isn't that awesome? That God knew we were going to need a Savior. Even before he started creating, you know what he did? He continued to create. didn't give up and say, it's not worthwhile, it's no good, let me do something else, because God can do whatever he wants to. But God still did it. That doesn't inspire you. I don't know what will. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You were not a people, but now you are. It's not about nationality. It's not about culture. It's not about race. It's not about sex, gender. It's about obedience and being a member of God's kingdom makes you into a person of importance. Not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. He sees you as important and valuable. Again, Genesis chapter 1, I keep mentioning it because I think it's so important. God formed us in his very own image. If there's nothing else gives you self-worth, that's you. When we take time to consider the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're drawn to passages like Matthew 26. Jesus knows what he's going to have to endure. God's told him. And Jesus, being who he was, did not turn away. He didn't flee back to the world like his apostles did. But he bravely stood up. And in chapter 26, he's in the garden. He's taking his apostles and then his three closest friends that went a little further. And then he even went a little further than that. He knelt down in prayer. He prayed to God three times the same prayer. And when you're praying for the same prayer three times in a row, it emphasizes your desire, doesn't it? And Jesus says, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. Jesus did not want to have to suffer the way he did. He had no desire to suffer. But each time he ended it the same way. Not my will. Thine. And Luke tells us his concentration and his passion in praying became so intense that he began to bleed from his forehead. Wow. You ever been that intense? I never have. I can imagine the power and the intensity that he must have felt, but I've never faced the judgment or the wrong judgment that he was about to face. The pain he was about to face. All knowing what he was going to have to endure. Jesus passionately wants to save you. There's no greater demonstration. And then in Matthew chapter 27, as we continue to read, Jesus is mocked. He's scourged. He spit upon, the whole time thinking about you. I want us to get our minds around that. He had you in mind. He had your name on his lips because he loves you so much and he's so passionate about saving your soul. And after being tortured, beaten, ridiculed, he then has to be crucified. Nails were driven into his flesh. If I get a little prick on my finger, I get upset. But to have to endure that, to feel each pound of the hammer, but then be lifted up, his back torn to shreds through the scourging. And every time he'd need to breathe, he'd have to lift up. And what's so amazing about our God is that while he was enduring all of that, he still was about evangelism. Those two men that were hung on each side of him, one man continued to ridicule the other man, inquired about salvation. Jesus still had the concern, even in the midst of the greatest agony of his life, physically, he still had the wherewithal. Think about that man's soul. And you know what? We could, each one of us, put our face on that man's body, and he would have done the exact same thing. That's passion. That's concern. Not being driven. Our Lord and Savior was driven. He was driven for our salvation. And then there's no greater moment of agony that I can think of than in verse 46. The ninth hour. Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani!" "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had to turn his back on Christ at that moment because of the sin that he had to bear. The loneliness that he must have felt. The dishonor that he must have felt. Those men who were supposed to be the closest to him, the ones who were supposed to have loved him the most, every one of them forsook him. You ever had somebody forsake you? Imagine being in your moment of greatest distress. Even while he was praying in chapter 26, every time he came back to check on them, they were asleep. Are we asleep? Have we fallen asleep? Romans 13 and verse 11. Paul said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Are we asleep? Are we as passionate about godly things as God is passionate? I ask you the question at the beginning, what are your passions? What are you truly passionate about? And there's things in life to be passionate about. There's nothing wrong with many of those things. Education, wanting to do a good job. But when it comes to your Christianity, your faith, your relationship with God, are you passionate? John 3:16, God is passionate. Verse 17, he's passionate about you, about your salvation. Pastor, we just read Romans 13, verse 11. Now is the time of salvation. We don't live in yesterday. It's gone. Tomorrow will never be here. We need to get out of tomorrow. We need to live in today. I'm going to be a great Christian one day. I'll get my stuff together one day. I'm going to be passionate about evangelism. I'm going to be passionate about service. I'm going to be passionate one day about coming to worship. I'm going to give it my all one day, but right now is my time. My career, my family, whatever, is more important. What if tomorrow never comes? We live on a razor's edge in time. We think it's a long time, but as you get older, what happens? It don't seem so long anymore. Death comes knocking. That's it. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am kind of putting the fear of God in you. I don't mind doing that. I need it in me. Talked about fear and respect this morning. What are your passions in life? Are they selfish ambitions that are only fulfilling me? Or are they passions that God would say, those are wonderful things to be involved in? Those are my passions. Are you passionate about His creation? About mankind? Do you treat them as though you're passionate that way? Are we wasteful? Or abusers? We abuse people, either verbally, physically, whatever. Are we passionate about the church? Does it keep us up at night to think about the condition of the church? Does it keep us up at night to think about where the church is going to be tomorrow? Are we passionately protecting our brothers and sisters from sin, ourselves? Are we passionately teaching? Are we passionate about the lost? You know people are lost today. As they sit, if time were to end, they wouldn't be in a good condition. How many of us say a word to them about God's word? We're not very passionate if we never say anything. If you don't ever say anything, we're more concerned about comfort. Because it's a little uncomfortable to talk sometimes about being lost. Maybe we should get a little uncomfortable. What are your passions? Do you need to align them today with the passions of God? Are there changes that need to be made in your life? The wonderful thing is we do have right now. Right now is a high time to awake. Wake up. You need to wake up with that. You need to become a child of God. An opportunity avails you. Don't put it off. Leave sin. Put the world's passions behind you. And passionately seek God. You know the parable of the two sons. You have the younger son who journeys off. He has passions, right? He has passions he has to fulfill. Give me my inheritance. And he goes off, and what does he learn? Passions of the world never fulfill. They only deteriorate and decay. When I'm dead and gone, those I cannot take with me. And so he goes home, and he becomes passionate about seeking his father's forgiveness. And his father welcomes him passionately. He's not a servant. He's my son. Put a robe on him. Put rings on his finger. Let's have a feast. For my son who was lost has now been found. God will so applaud when you come. We come together. We stand and sing.